probably several months, I don't get to say turn to chapter 8. Okay? Turn to chapter 9. All right? I've got a confession to make. When I sat down early Monday morning, I thought we would probably cover most of chapter 9 this morning. How naive I was. Then I looked and I thought, well, the first seven verses. We'll get through the first seven verses this morning. Well, what it turned out, there are 3 points in the first seven verses. We're going to get to point one. All right? So that's what we're going to do today. I will tell you what the other 2 points are in just a second. What we're going to look at this morning is something that, if there's anyone here not interested, you may have made a wrong turn and you should be out at Greenwood Cemetery, okay? If you're alive and kicking this morning, this idea, this thought, this question has either been asked to you or you've asked it to yourself maybe many times. We're going to look today at why bad things happen to good people. Why bad things happen to good people. So no doubt you've heard this question before. In fact, some years ago, I remember there was a popular book that was out several years ago. It was actually by a Jewish rabbi. And the title of his book was not exactly this question, but it was close, and it wasn't a question, but a statement, when bad things happen to good people. Some of you may remember that book way back wherever. It created quite a buzz. Jim, study groups were formed and studying this book and all, and it was quite the popular thing to have read this book and looked at this question. Well, we're going to have to shorten this question down a little bit. First of all, we've got to lop off the end. Why bad things happen to good people. There are no good people. All right? Now, as we as human beings, you know, look at people, we say, she's a good person, okay? Or, he's a good guy. But from God's perspective, there are no good people. I don't mean to destroy your self-esteem today, but I'm sorry. From God's perspective, there are no good people. Well, what that does, it leaves us one part of that. Why do bad things happen? Don't raise your hands, but have you had any bad things that have happened in your life lately or within the last year? Why do bad things happen? Our passage this morning, Jesus is asked a similar question. So let's read those first seven verses. Chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, He spit on the ground, it would say, and made mud from the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. If you'd like to know what the points are, the first point that we're going to cover this morning is the situation. The situation. Next week, by God's grace, we'll look at the solution. You read it with me here in some of these verses. And then point three, the spit. All right? The situation, the solution, and the spit. And we're going to look at the situation this morning. Jesus has left the temple. He had been there through most of chapter 8. And at the end, when he said to the Jews that were there, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am," they knew what he was saying. He was proclaiming, "I am God." Because they remembered back there, as we looked at last week, to Moses in the wilderness, when Abraham said, "Who shall I say?" Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me when I go to the people to lead them out?" And God said, "You tell them, I am that I am sent you." And so Jesus steps into this crowd of religious Jews and others who may have been there and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones, remember? Rocks. That's blasphemy. They're going to execute Jesus on the spot. And the scripture says he hid himself, got out of there, because he did not come to be executed, folks. He came to die for sure, but to die as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And so his hour was not yet. So, in verse 9, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. So he leaves the temple, and as he passed by, he's going somewhere. We're not told where. He's going somewhere. He's on a journey, his daily activity, just like you and me. When you meet a car on the highway, going home or in the morning, whatever, you can say, "They're going somewhere," right? They're coming to, going from, I don't know, but they're going somewhere. And so the scripture says, as he passed by, he's going somewhere, we're not told where, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, the temptation is to quickly walk right past this, okay? It's just an aside. Folks, this is one of the reasons that we're getting stuck on point one. As Jesus passed by, he has a place to go. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Listen, as he was going to wherever he's going, he ministered. Now, contrast that with our day. In our day, we have to have a program. We have to have an event. We have to have a campaign to promote that program. It has to be scheduled. We have to line up this and get ready for that. This is not part of a program. As he is going, he ministered. Are we aware of that in our daily activities? As we're going, we probably ought to do it like this, okay? Now, people think you're weird, okay? But really, looking for whom God is going to interrupt your life with at that time. And so as Jesus is going, he passes by this blind man, blind from birth. It's not a programmed or scheduled event. There's no course to prepare the people or him for it, as we would do today, no doubt. He has not received some kind of deal in the mail that I get about a million of them a year from headquarters where you're promoting something, okay? And then we're always quick to report the results of the campaign. Top 50, all right? Or whatever. You can tell I'm not exactly in favor of that. He's not modeling the proper way to heal people. That's not what this is about. There's no slogan to work up to organize the underlings. I'm resisting this temptation, but I give. I can just see it now if this were set in today. The program, the event, the campaign, the slogan would be, spit to sea in 33. Assuming it's 33 A.D. I know I'm getting in trouble for this. But folks, I've had it up to here. Wayne, I'm too old, okay? It can't be the way we program it to be. Okay? I'm much more drawn. As he was going, he passed by. As he was going, there's a man blind from birth. Jesus stopped. The man is blind. I don't know of many things more tragic than to be born blind or to be blind. This thing called sight, a miracle of God, is so precious. I can't think of many things worse than that. He can't see. He's never seen. His malady is said to be congenital. That means he was born with it. He's born blind. We're not sure how this was known unless his eyes gave it away. In this day where we have sunglasses and individuals who cannot see oftentimes wear dark sunglasses, they didn't have those in that day, and so the appearance of his eyes maybe gave it away. Instead of having a pupil and iris in his eyes, it was just white. Just the pupil. So I don't know, but everybody knew it. Jesus knew it for sure, but his disciples also knew it. And the disciples that were with him asked, "Teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" This is more than a question. This is a statement, actually. This guy's blind. He's been blind from birth. So, who sinned? Either or is their statement. This man or his parents that he was born blind. First, they're recognizing it's a bad thing. And then it was caused by something somebody did. Awkward question, though, isn't it? Are you with me enough to ask this question? How could it be something that he did? He was born blind. Is this retroactive? That something he was going to do in his life, and so he's being punished now, before he's even born, with blindness? Is there something he did in the womb? You say, well, that was another time and they had all these superstitions and that kind of thing. Folks, this didn't start with this crowd, with these disciples. You go all the way back to the earliest manuscripts, the book of Job being one of them. We find this. When Job, a righteous man, was afflicted with, my goodness, he lost all of his kids, he lost all of his possessions, he lost his health, he's got boils all over him. And it was because God, when Satan came and chided God, God initiated that. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Yeah, because you built a hedge around him. He honors you." God said, "You can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life." And so we find Job sitting out there on an ash heap, scraping himself, the boils as they... the pus, and he's getting rid of, trying to get rid of that. He's in agony, and these friends come by, said a similar thing. "Oh, the things you must have done to deserve what's happened to you, Job." See, there it is again. But we can even come down to today, folks, and that's a big deal in our culture. Something bad happens to a person, and we say, "Wonder what they did. God's whacking them. He's getting them." And we walk with that too. The moral code, the mores of a certain individuals, many individuals maybe, is built on the fact, "I don't want to do something bad or God will get me." So it's not just confined to this situation. The questions that erupt experiencing any of them now? The anxiety. Where's the balance in this? In this question that all of you have asked and all of you have been asked. When that bad thing, whatever it was, happened in your life, why did God let this happen? I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to do things. Why did God let this happen to me at this time? Or to that loved one? Does God, in fact, punish us for every sin we commit? Can we sin and not concern ourselves with God's punitive action? Oh, the questions are almost endless. Where's the balance? Where's the answer? Consider some principles with me, okay? Because you don't want to venture very close to this question, why do bad things happen, unless in this hand over here you have the Word of God and the principles set forth therein, all right? I also want you to manipulate some variables in your mind, okay? Over in this camp are those who have repented, believe, and abide in His Word. Okay? Over in this camp are those who have rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ in this life. You with me? So we've got two camps moving over here. All right. First of all, first principle, all people are born into sin. I didn't say that. God did. For all have sinned, He says. For all have sinned. He says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us were born as sinners. In our spiritual DNA, we are sinners. Because our grandpa, Adam, sinned. And that nature was passed down to every one of us. So we are born with a sinful nature. There's not a thing you can do to change it. I mean, not be born with it, okay? We're born with a sinful nature. Jesus wasn't. That question was in somebody's mind out there, I know. So we're all born into sin. We are sinners by nature. Now, another principle. God hates sin. Okay? God hates sin. And He defines what sin is. The culture doesn't. You with me there? Oh, I've taken some knots on that one, okay? In this day and time, folks, that's a challengeable offense in the minds of many. That culture somehow defines what sin is. No, it doesn't. God defines what is sin because what He says establishes truth, and then what He sees, He determines if it's sin or not. So God hates sin. Now listen, He will not bless disobedience in the lives of His covenant people. You say, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, it is. There was a covenant over there that God established with Abraham. We've looked at that quite a bit. But also, folks, if you have repented, believe, and abide in His words, you are a covenant people, individually. You are in covenant, the new covenant, with the God of this universe through the sacrificial atoning death of His Son on the cross. It's nothing you can do. You can't do something. All you have to do is repent, believe, and abide in His words. But God hates sin. And He'll have no fellowship with sin. Hang on. We've been there before, but some of you may not have been with us. There is fellowship and there is relationship. If you have repented, if you have believed and you abide, you are in relationship with the God of this universe. You are His son. You are His daughter. Okay? That's what you have to have done to be a child of God and joint heir with Christ, an heir of God. That's what you have to do. But if there is disobedience in your life, God will not bless it. He never has. And He won't start with you and me. So if you are, and I would be very careful, you can read over in Hebrews about this, about sinning willfully after you say you have repented. Ooh, hang on. Read the rest of that verse. Okay? Can't be. Can't be. So holy God, who hates sin, immediately or ultimately will punish all sin. Another principle. Now hang on, okay? The one who has repented, believed, and abides in His Word, wait for it, has never sinned in the eyes of God. Because the blood of His Son covers all of your sin. What you have done, what you may have done, what you might do, all covered. So when He looks at us, He sees holy individuals. In fact, He goes ahead and says, "Be ye holy. Be what you are, for I am holy." He is going to punish immediately or ultimately, get this group over here out, all right, everyone who sins. It may happen now, it may not, but it will eventually, unless He sees them as holy, which He will not do until they repent, believe, and abide in His words. Now, we need to stop there. Take a deep breath. Can you get a hold of all that? Do you have a hold of all that? Huh? We just walked through some of the most gracious, glorious things known to human beings, and not one person agrees with it. I guess. Amen? Wow. The only thing that will stave off God's punishment for sin is an atonement for that sin. And loving God provided that atonement. Holy God, loving God. Loving God provided that atonement through sending His only begotten Son to die on a cross for all sin. Atonement is available. It is free. It is given. And it will cover all sin. So those who repent, believe, and abide are forgiven of all sin. They are adopted. You have changed. You have been transformed. You have been reborn. And now you are a child of God. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Scripture says. All right, now pull out this group over here. All right? And while you're doing that, you can lower your hand and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 5. We'll read 5 and 6. Hebrews, James, turn left. That'll get you there. Hebrews 12, 5. And have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? That's who He's talking to. If you have repented, believed, and abided in His words, that's who He's talking to. My son, daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. What? Who put that on the table? Discipline, I don't know what that is. Stand in the corner stuff. Take your desk and go out in the hallway stuff. What's it called today? In school suspension stuff. I was trying to get ISIS and that not in the same deal. All right. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Hold it. We're dealing with this group over here. Right? The repent, the believe, and abide group. We're over here. You already said He was going to, what? Punish. Not the same thing. Not be weary when reproved, corrected, would be another word we can put in there to explain it. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves. He chastens, and the King James says, and scourges every son whom He receives. For this group over here, is going to be immediately punished and eternally punished unless they repent, believe, and abide. If you're over here in this group and you sin, He's going to correct you. He's going to reprove you. He's going to discipline you. Hang on. Not because He's mad at you, but because He loves you. He loves you. And you see, when we do sin, if we sin, and I keep saying that because we don't have to, you know, with a new nature, it cannot be the continual habitual pattern of your life, or you've never passed from death unto life. But if you should sin, it breaks fellowship with Him. 1 John 1. It breaks fellowship, and He is going to reach out to you as a loving father who loves his child. Now, contrary to the NFL and some other places, and this may get me thrown in jail, so come and see me, okay? All right? Don't bring me any cake or cookies. We're on a low-carb diet, okay? But I whacked my kids when they were growing up. Not because I enjoyed hurting them, but because the Scripture establishes the fact, you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. And one thing I wasn't going to turn loose on this world, Joanne and I, we're not going to turn loose three spoiled childs. I understand the language there, okay? I wasn't going to do that. And certainly, I wasn't going to introduce a spoiled son to a wife for all of his life. Not going to do that. We had a rule at our house. I've told you about this. Some of you know it. You do good and I'll make you feel good. You do bad and I'll make you feel bad. Okay? Now when they got to be a certain age, didn't paddle them anymore. Okay? I could go into detail if that you want to, but we didn't. All right? If you want to know what that age is, I'll tell you after the service. Why? Because I love those guys. And it bothered me, it hurt me as much as it hurt them. More. And dads, pay attention here. I did the meeting out of the corporal punishment. My precious wife didn't. She got to say, your dad's coming home. They knew what that meant. Okay? And so when dad came home, I got briefed on the day's happening and infractions. And we maybe went to the bedroom and dealt with the business. Now, I am absolutely 100% against child abuse. I'm not talking about beating your kids. I'm talking about what God is talking about here, disciplining. There's a lot of times in my life, folks, I wish He would have taken a switch to me instead of what happened because of my disobedience. Trust me. Okay? All right. We okay there, Andy? All right. Those who reject God's atonement will be punished, maybe now, but certainly for all eternity. This group over here. If these folks do not repent, believe, and abide, they may be punished now. They will be punished for all eternity. And so for those who in this group over here who do not believe and abide, bad things may happen, they may not. For those who believe and abide, bad things will happen because He loves you and receives you as son or daughter. If you are not corrected, chastened, scourged, he doesn't love you because you're not his. I'm seeing some of you kind of do this right now. You say, well, I remember something I did and he didn't. Oh, it's coming. Wait for it. It's coming. Because the promise of Scripture is that he will. Now, let me give you a short list. Chuck Wentz doesn't like this list, but he's not a linear thinker either, okay? He's a global thinker, all right? But for those of us who are linear in our thinking, the reasons, okay, that bad things happen. I'll give you kind of a succinct list here, okay? First of all, it could be because you've broken a law. You've broken a law. God has established physical laws. He's established civil laws. All the powers that be are ordained of God. God is about authority, whether it's in the home, whether it's in government, okay, in the church. He has established the powers that be. The powers that be have established laws. You may not agree with them, like them, or whatever, but nonetheless, God established those. And those people have established the civil laws. So there's physical laws, there are civil laws, and there are spiritual laws. All right? So the reason something bad is happening in either group here, actually, okay, is because you've broken a law. You can repent, believe and abide, and go up on the top of this building and jump off. And folks, I don't care if you have, you're going to hit the ground. You're going to hit the ground. Because you've broken God's law, physical law of gravity. And there's inertia and friction and several others. Now the neat thing about it is, okay, as a believer spiritually, the law of sin and death is driving us to eternal punishment, but God overruled the law of sin and death with grace, because if I went on the top of this roof and jumped off and I had this big helium balloon on my back, I'm going to jump off and I'm going to go up. That's a picture of what happens when his law of grace overrides the law of sin and death. But in the world, or every day, you break a physical law and you're going to have to pay for it, whether you're saved or lost. Now, for those who are followers of his, he may be testing or proving your faith. Okay? He may be testing or proving your faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so God may allow things into your life, believer, to test, to prove your faith. Abraham, what did he have to do? Take Isaac, go up on the mountain, and kill him. God provided a ram, we know now. Abraham didn't know that. He speculated, according to Hebrews, that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he drove that knife into his heart. So it may be that God is testing or proving your faith. Also, it may be there for his glory. God may be glorifying his name as your commitment to him supersedes even that bad thing that has happened in your life. Folks, I'm not sure who it was. I think it was Grace Tomlinson that Jamie sent out that email this week. And like you, I get all kinds of emails, okay? And I, you know, will kind of browse through them, you know. But this one I couldn't. In fact, the Lord would not let me hit the delete button. He said, read it carefully. Read it closely. Read it again. And I read it, Grace. I haven't had many things that has shook the foundations of my being like that did. And if you didn't get a chance to read it, okay, and I'll do the best job I can at paraphrasing it. Was that from Conway, Missouri? Okay. Antioch Baptist Church, right? Okay. And some Friends of Grace. And if I understood it correctly, they support, sponsor missionaries like we do here at Wellspring. And some of the folks that they sponsor, okay, were related to people in the church, I understand, but also were supported by the church, and they are in Iraq. All right? And this group, this ISIS group, that is slaughtering so many, would find the homes of these Christians, believers. And they would come, and they wouldn't kill the parents, but they would go for the children. And they would say to the children, okay, in so many words, renounce your faith in Christ and probably be converted to Islam, okay? The kids would. They killed them on the spot. The parents watching. Those parents had done such a tremendous job of raising their kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, even at young ages, they would die the martyr's death. And the brother of this lady that sent this out was waiting because she was getting texts and things from her missionary brother. And well, the email read, it was, could be the last time we hear from him. God's glorified in that? Yes, even that. We're talking about it, aren't we? And they're fairly anonymous to most of us. But God is glorified by the faith of those believers in that situation. In fact, the disciples say on one occasion after they had been beaten for preaching about Jesus, they gave glory to God that they were found worthy to suffer for Him. So God is glorified as our commitment to Him is verified even through the bad things. Another reason that there's bad things, we're sojourners, we are not... This is not our home. We are sojourners in a wicked and evil world, controlled by the prince of the power of the air, who's none other than Satan himself. And because of that, we may suffer those bad things. It also might be there because God's preparing us to minister to someone else or for something that's coming. I don't know. It's a point of preparation, that bad thing. A big reason is that He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He's conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus. God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, it pleased Him to bruise His Son. I would say the cross is a bad thing, would you? Yet He let His only begotten Son, no sin, die on a cross. And He was pleased with it because in so doing, all of His creation could be redeemed. Because He's love. Maybe it's final reason, there's more I'm sure, God may be removing an idol from your life. You see, He's a jealous God. He will not share His lordship over your life with anything. No job, no possession, no person. And if we have established that idol in our lives, the bad thing may be there to remove that idol. Remember that rich young ruler? Came to Jesus. Good man. Jesus said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have. He knew that he had an idol in his life. Come and follow me. And the young man went away because he had great possessions. That bad thing in your life may be the removing of something that is competing with God for his lordship. Listen to his word quickly here. Be reminded of his word. This will kind of set in place a lot of what we said this morning and hopefully galvanize your understanding. Scripture says that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Just because you're just doesn't mean only good things are going to come in your life. Okay? Doesn't mean that good things won't come on somebody who is a rank sinner. He'll let it rain over there too. God caused it to rain on the just and the unjust. We reap what we sow. That's a huge one. Now, maybe. But we will reap what we sow. He says also, I think it's over in 1 Thessalonians, in all things give thanks. So when you encounter those bad things, in all things give thanks. That's tough. That's hard to do. Says also, though we look through a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully. You probably will not know, we will probably not know in this life why it's there or why the bad thing happened. Because we're looking in this mirror and it's not a good, clear reflection of what's happening. Then I shall know fully. So why things happen is not often known, and don't demand that God tell you why it's happening. Don't try to understand it. First of all, establish the fact that you have repented, believed, and abide. And everything else, He's in control of. Because He is Lord. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. And God does not tempt you to evil. Okay? He's not doing that. But every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Him. Our response there would be to thank you. Thank you, Lord. The light affliction that we endure for a moment works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We may not realize the benefit now, but it's working out there in tomorrow's tomorrow, an eternal weight of glory. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed, listen to this, to the image of His Son. How can He conform us to the image of His Son except that He gets rid of everything that's not like His Son? And oftentimes, bad things are the only way to get rid of that. God responds differently to those who believe and abide and those who reject and rebel. It is different. Okay, we've got those two groups over here still. If you are over here in this group, the repent, believe, and abide group, everything that happens in your life, He either plans or permits. He's not going to tempt you with evil. But what He plans and permits, He is working out in and through your life. His plan, His goal is not our happiness, not our success, not even our freedom. Okay? But His plan, His goal, is not also to be free of physical and emotional pain. That is not His plan. His plan is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, who suffered and died according to the will of the Father. Paul said it so well. He had suffered so much, so many bad things. He was stoned on numerous occasions. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. It goes through a whole list over there in one of his letters. And Paul's response, that I might know Him and the power of its resurrection. Paul got it. He got it. Okay? So, and we close with this. Another passage of Scripture. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Why do bad things happen? I hope you walk away this morning with a better handle, and you don't run from bad things, but you embrace them in His grace as that which He has allowed into your life and that which He is doing to conform you to the image of His Son. Let's pray. Lord, just like the disciples that day, they wanted to know why this man was born blind. And they had already established the fact it was because somebody did something bad. And so God let this bad thing into that man's life. By your grace, you'll explain to us next week why you did it, Lord Jesus. Why that man was born blind. Before now, Lord, we understand that bad things are a part of living on this sin-cursed world. But more and more preciously, we understand that as your children, all of those bad things, all of those bad things came through you first. And you allowed it. You allowed it. And maybe you are disciplining our lives. Thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Because my testimony and the testimony of the other saints here is if He doesn't correct me, He doesn't love me. So Lord, let a group of people walk through these doors as we dismiss here in a few minutes, rejoicing that they are forgiven. Rejoice that they have been worthy to suffer for the gospel's sake. For individuals who have the stress lifted from their lives because they think that you're mad at them. All of that, Father, I pray that a host of people will go out into this world free, joyous. And even when the bad things are there or will come, they see it totally different now. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray.